Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you have a Bible with you. The primary text that we're going to look at is on the back side of your bulletin. But we're also going to probably look at some other places this morning. You heard David read from Mark 14, but we're actually going to start back in one of the other Gospels in Luke. If you'll see on the handout, Luke 22 and John 18. Looking at two scenes from this, the last night before the crucifixion of Jesus. And I just want to say, I know this is Mother's Day. This is not going to be a Mother's Day sermon. I said last year, I think I said this. I barely remember what I said yesterday, but I think last year I said that, you know, doing a specifically Mother's Day sermon just feels awkward to me, even though I did one last year. I won't go too deep. It's a bittersweet day for me because my mom's been gone 8.5 years, and I miss her every day. But I'm very appreciative of not just my mom, but mothers. I mean, we need good Christian mothers, and I'm appreciative of all the mothers that are here this morning. But last year, I believe it was on Mother's Day, I talked about a lesson that my mother taught me, which was and something that I was defiant about when I was a teenager that she asked me to do that I just flat out refused to do because of something I was uncomfortable because I was such an introvert. I'm naturally introverted. I'm naturally very shy. And something she had asked me to do that I didn't want to do because it would require me to interface with people I didn't want to interface with. And she started crying because I refused. And she said, you know, loving people means doing things even when you don't want to do them. And I used that last year, I remember, to talk about what Jesus did for us. And thinking specifically in the garden where Jesus prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. You know, we know that passage, right? You know, Jesus knew what the plan was. He knew what was required of him. But even at that last hour, he was praying that God would take that away from him. And we know that that didn't happen. And Jesus went forward with it. Even though in physical man did not want to go through with it, he did. He did. And I remind us, take us back to that, because we are in our series on Peter. We are today in that same night when Jesus was in the garden, when Jesus was asking that cup be taken from him. And this first scene that we're going to look at, Jesus is after the prayer. And Jesus is saying to Peter specifically, hey, this is a cup that I have to bear. He's accepted that. And if you look on the handout, you'll notice in the upper left-hand corner, it's got a box. It starts with the Roman numeral 3. And you're like, well, why do you start with 3? Why not start with 1? Well, we are in the middle of not just a series on Peter, but in a 3-part look at something we're calling the collapse, which is that last night before the crucifixion, where Peter did not have a very good evening. And as I said the last time we looked at this, that my goal in covering the collapse of Peter is not to condemn Peter, but to see our own vulnerabilities that can be there in what Peter fell prey to. But this one begins with 3, where it says the demonstration of sword play. In previous lessons, we've looked at 1 and 2, which 1 was a dispute about foot washing, where Peter was arguing with Jesus about whether he was going to let him wash his feet. And then 2 was declarations of loyalty, where 4 times during that night, Peter said, you know, Lord, I'm not leaving you. Lord, I'm going to die with you. You know, I'm going to be by your side no matter where you go. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And then today we start with this demonstration of sword play. So in Luke 22, this is after they've come to the Mount of Olives, after the prayer in Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and Judas, who had already left them in the upper room, as Jesus had said he would, and had gone and brought the representatives of the Sanhedrin to arrest Jesus. And they come and they meet him in the garden. And it says, when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said. Now, the they here, I believe, is the 11. The 11 that does not include Judas, because Judas is bringing the group with him. This is the 11. And they asked, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Shall we physically defend you against this mob that has come to take you? And one of them, and I've got that underlined, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now in John's account of the same story, we get a little bit more detail. John 18, it says, then Simon Peter, rather than just saying one of them, it tells us, no, this was Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So two pieces of information we didn't have from Luke, that this is Peter and the servant was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Again, he had just minutes earlier been praying, take this away from me. But now he's, hey, I'm going, this is what I have to do. There's a couple of things that I see in Peter's action here. The first one we're not surprised by, and that is that we see impulsiveness in what he did. I think exemplified by the fact that some number of the 11 are asking Jesus, should we draw our swords? But before Jesus even answers, what does Peter do? He draws his sword. And not only does he draw his sword, he cuts off a man's ear. Now, it just occurred to me that I've been to the Mount of Olives a couple times. And in the Mount of Olives, there is a traditional spot, which is the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know where Gethsemane was on the Mount of Olives. But right next to the traditional site of the Mount of Olives is a church building, which is anywhere you see a church building, you're like, hey, this is a traditional spot of something. But in that church building, there is a mosaic of Peter cutting off the ear of Malchus. There's several scenes from that night in the back of the church building. But it's impulsive because, again, before Peter even waits for the answer, he draws his sword and he cuts off the ear. But we're not surprised that Peter's impulsive. Peter, from everything we've seen about him to this point in his life, is impulsive. Normally with his mouth, but here even with his actions, he is impulsive. But the second thing I see here is that this action is inconsistent with the whole concept of Christianity, of being a follower of Christ. You go, what do you mean by that? Well, Peter took a physical action, causing physical harm, defending in a physical way, attacking in a physical way. But this is a reminder in what Jesus had to say to him. You know, in Luke's account, no more of this. And then in John's account, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? It's a reminder that being a follower of Christ is not a physical fight. It's not a political fight. Okay? This is a spiritual endeavor. We don't fight with a physical sword. We go forward with, Jeff referenced this from Hebrews this morning, the sword, the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, Paul refers to it as the sword of truth, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, Paul reminding those readers that what they are dealing with is not a physical army. It's not an army of earth, not an army of a nation. They're dealing with spiritual, cosmic powers. They're dealing with the devil and his demons. And what you need to defend yourself against that is the armor of God, which is a metaphor, right? For the spiritual tools that God has given us to face the enemies that we cannot see, that we cannot possibly fathom. And again, when I look at this and I look at how Jesus responds, it reminds me that we're not in a physical fight. We're not in a political fight. It's so easy to get wrapped up in what's happening here on this earth, to get wrapped up in the politics of this earth, the governmental quarrelings and everything, but realizing that this is not where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And again, it's not a physical or political fight. The second scene that we see, which in this handout is labeled the denials of Christ, this is kind of the pinnacle of that, the collapse in that final night before Jesus is crucified. This comes on the heels of this, where Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus. Jesus heals the high priest, and then he is taken before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the highest court among the Jews. This is a Jewish court, not Roman. That will come later. But this is a Jewish court. High priest, Pharisees, Sadducees. Jesus is before them. And while Jesus is before the Sanhedrin, Peter outside is having a conversation. Now, leading up to that, I wanted to kind of give a reminder that Jesus had warned him that this was going to happen, right? That the events that happened while he was being tried by the Sanhedrin, Jesus had warned him. And I just put a snippet in there from Mark. We looked at some of the other accounts last time. But Mark gives us more details than any of the other gospel writers give us about the warning. Okay? He says, Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night," that's the first detail, it's happening tonight, "before the rooster crows twice," that's a detail that only Mark gives us, twice, the rest of them just say "before the rooster crows," "you will deny me three times." Again, details. Tonight, rooster crows twice, "you will deny me three times." And we talked about 2 weeks ago, Peter made multiple declarations disputing what Jesus had to say. And here, a reminder, he says emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Right before the sermon, Jeff led us in the song, "I am not ashamed to own my Lord." And Jeff and I were talking about that. We were talking about this on Wednesday. It's one thing to say that. It's one thing to sing that. It's another thing to live it out. And Peter, four times that night, told Jesus, "No matter where you go, I'm going with you. Even if I have to go to prison, if I have to die, I'm going with you." Well, tonight, I mean, today, we get to see how that plays out, right? We get to see how that plays out. The warning. And Peter responds when he's faced with the challenge. Says this in verse 66, you heard David read this morning. "As Peter was below in the courtyard," Jesus is with the Sanhedrin, "one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.'" Now here's denial number one. "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed." That's rooster crow number one. "And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again," here's denial number two, "he denied it." We're not told what he said, but it just says he denied it. "And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.'" Other places that indicate Galileans had a little different dialect than those who were not of Galilee. Clearly, Peter was from Galilee and was with Jesus during his Galilean ministry. And here comes denial number three, the most aggressive of the denials. "But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time." And in these denials, we see wickedness. I mean, again, I don't say that to condemn Peter, because we are all at risk of these same things if we are not willing to stand up for what our Lord represents in the face of those who disagree, who are offended, who are antagonistic. It's one thing to say it or sing it. It's another thing to live it. And Peter here is given the opportunity to back up what he had to say, and he doesn't do it. And he specifically, he gave four lies as part of this. He lied about being with Jesus. He lied about being a disciple. He lied about even knowing Jesus. And then the fourth thing, lied about even understanding their accusations. Peter knew what was going on because Jesus told him what was going to happen, right? But when faced with opposition, Peter shrank. Now, again, I've said this a bunch. I'm going to continue to say it. Keep a placeholder in this. Because 50 days later, Peter's not going to be in the courtyard. Peter's going to be in front of the Sanhedrin. Now, what happens between this night and 50 days later when Peter's in front of the Sanhedrin? He saw Jesus out of the tomb, right? And I want you to see how different, this is a tease, I want you to see how different Peter is 50 days later after having witnessed the resurrected Jesus. But on this night, Peter shrinks away. Now, I know not everybody in here is in my class on Romans. But for those of you that are, you know we spent 4 weeks covering chapter 8. But one of the things we looked at in chapter 8 was some of the things that Paul was saying, hey, here are the things that you can hang on to. You're going through trials, you're going through difficulties, you're dealing with the fact that you live in a fallen world. Here are the things you can hang on to. And one of the very first things he talks about is, hey, we're sons of God, fellow heirs with Christ. But then he says this, provided that we suffer with Him. And you remember what I said at the time, that what Paul was saying is, hey, you got to be willing to stand beside Jesus no matter what the world thinks of you. No matter what the world thinks of your view of the world. The biblical worldview. Jeff talked about that a little bit in class this morning. You know, we have a different view of the world than others do. It doesn't take, again, I say this a lot too, but spend 2 seconds reading any media outlet, any social media, and you will see that the world is offended by what we believe in. And Paul says, hey, you can be a son of God, but you got to stand there, even when the world hates you, even when the world is offended. You've got to be willing to stand there with Jesus. And right here, Peter said one thing and did the other, right? What did Jesus say about that? Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father. Now Peter is going to go through a massive transformation, but on this night he shrinks away. And let us all understand that we're all vulnerable. We're all at risk because the world hates what we believe in. Thinks it's foolishness. And I believe that on any day we can be tempted to shrink away like Peter does. To shrink away. To deny what we believe in. But you think about the dishonor that Peter had in his words. Peter is the one that, you know, we looked at in Matthew 16 when they were in Caesarea Philippi. You know, Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And then said, well, who do you say that I am, Simon Peter? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But on this night, what does he say? He refers to him as the man of whom you speak. Peter not standing with his Lord. And then he defiles himself, began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Peter, again, not standing with his Lord. Again, I don't say that to condemn Peter, but as a reminder to all of us that we're all vulnerable. We are all vulnerable, and we have to ask ourselves the question of, are we standing up for the Lord? In our schools, in our jobs, with our families, with our neighbors, with people who disagree with us. I'm not saying fight back. I'm saying, are we standing up for what's true? It's not about winning arguments. This is not about winning battles. This is about standing up for truth and representing what Christ represents. Are we all willing to do that? The final thing I want to leave you with is I think a glimmer of what's to come. You know, we saw the warning, we saw the wickedness, but the last scene here with Peter is weeping. Because it says, Peter remembered. Now, the rooster had just crowed the second time, right? He heard the second time. I don't know why it didn't occur to him on the first one, but on the second one, He got that reminder and he was transported back. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. And I think that's a glimmer of that transformation that's coming. Because Peter knew in that instant that what he had done was wrong. His shrinking away was wrong. And Peter, the next time we really see him, you know, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, he is going to be a completely transformed man. Not still without flaws. No one who's ever lived other than Jesus is without flaws. But he is a transformed man. You know, the reason why we should be willing to stand beside Jesus even when the world hates us, the world thinks that we're foolish. I shouldn't say even when. The world is always going to feel that way. But the reason why we do that is because we believe He is the only way. Otherwise, why endure that? Why stand up for things that the world doesn't believe in, the world doesn't agree with us on? We do that because we believe that He is the only way to eternity. We believe that we need a different master. And if you're here this morning and you've never made the decision to choose Him as the master of your life, to take those first steps of faith, saying, "Hey, I want to live for Him rather than myself. I want to be buried with Him in baptism as He was buried in that tomb. I want to be buried and I want to walk out of that water ready to live as He walked out of the tomb." If you've never made that commitment, we encourage you to think about that this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Jeff leads us in our invitation service.